Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. If we have not met yet, my name is Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here today. We're in a series in 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there in just a little bit. But before we do, turn to the Gospel of John. If you are a guest with us, welcome, of course, to those that are joining us in person, those joining us online, or maybe via video at one of our other campuses or gatherings, including the Rowdies hanging out in the PMs here this weekend. As we turn to the Gospel of John, you might be saying, why are we going to the Gospel of John if we're in 1 John? And let me make a bit of a connection. If you've ever read the book of Romans on a just sort of educational scale, the book of Romans is one of the most difficult books to understand of Paul's writings because you're dealing with pretty heavy and heady theological truths. What's interesting, though, is if you read the book of Galatians, which was one of the first books Paul wrote, you kind of see the seed form arguments of what he's going to build out in greater detail in the book of Romans. And so understanding Galatians helps sort of inform your interpretation of the book of Romans. Well, in some ways, John's writings are very similar. We have the Gospel of John that's written earlier. And John is going to introduce some concepts in the Gospel of John that if we understand them there, begin to inform what he writes a number of years later in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, in fact, if you turn to John chapter 1, verse 33, one of the things you're going to find is John's going to begin to lay out what is called pneumatology. The word pneuma is the Greek word that's translated into English as breath, wind, or spirit. Pneumatology is the doctrine of or study of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 1, verse 33, at the very first chapter of John, we get this little introduction. He says in verse 33, John the Baptist speaking, he says, I did not recognize him, Jesus, but he who sent me, the Father, to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So we're introduced right off the bat in John chapter 1, that there's this idea of God the Father, and then God the Son, and then God the Spirit. And the uniqueness about Jesus being God the Son is that John was going to be looking for, John the Baptist, the one with whom the Spirit descended and remained upon him. And what you're going to see in the life of Jesus in all four gospel accounts is that Jesus lived a life of perfect union with the Father by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was working in and through the life of Christ. And then turn to chapter 13. So some of you thought chapter 2, that would take all day. Turn to 13, because what we get in chapter 13 now is Jesus beginning to introduce a few things that will inform our journey in 1 John. In verse 35 of John 13, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So by this they'll know you are one of my disciples if, so there's that if you love. Now that's an interesting statement to these cats because they're positioning over who's the greatest at every turn. But he's making that statement, if you are one of my disciples, we will know it by how you love one another. Jump now to chapter 13, verse 33. He begins to speak, Jesus, of his departure. And he says, little children, which is language we've seen a lot in our series thus far. He says, I am with you now for a little while longer. You will seek me. And then continuing in 33, but where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you that you, here it is again, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then he, in chapter 14, is going to say, hey, look, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm going away, but I'm going to return, and you're going to have to learn how to walk with me in this interim time. How do you live for God in the in-between? That's chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Something is about to change. See, up until this point, the disciples were with Jesus, who was compelled by the Spirit. but Jesus is leaving. So now are they going to be without the very presence of God? Look at chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So that same Spirit that descended and rested upon Jesus, by which compelled the life of Jesus during his earthly ministry, Jesus says, it's good that I go, because I'm going to ask the Father to send something for you, or better said, someone for you who will be with you and he will be in you. And the key in chapter 15 is to learn how to abide. That word abide means to sink deeply into, to dwell with, or to remain with. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, but specifically verses 4 and 5. John says, okay, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He or she who abides in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he says, you can do what? You can do nothing. So the key to the Christian life, my friends, is not modifying behavior. It's not being a better person. It's not trying to be nice. It's not trying to love. It's abiding. Because if we will learn to abide in him, then we experience a relationship with the Father through the sacrifice of God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that is now abiding in us. So John assumes that this abiding with God changes everything. And if you look at verses 12 and 13 of John 15, it informs how we live. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one rather than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends. So John, he understands that the key to the Christian life is an understanding of pneumatology, the real presence of the Spirit. And it helps us understand what John means now when you turn to 1 John. As you're turning to 1 John, keep in mind that John was an apostolic witness of the life of Christ. He was there. He saw him, touched him, broke bread with him, hung out with him. And in that, he is also a person who was present when the very Spirit of God was given in Acts chapter 2, when the fulfillment of what Jesus said of the helper being given to us began. He was also present in Acts 15, when the Spirit of God is now sealing not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers. And John affirmed, okay, I see what God is doing. He's moving beyond ethnic boundaries. And now the Spirit is indwelling Gentiles as well. He was also there when Jesus, of course, died, was buried, rose, and ascended. And was there in Ephesians chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given to you, as a pledge of your inheritance. So John was there, and he's working based on that from a few assumptions. One is this. John's going to claim that if your life is changed by the gospel, then it should look like it's changed by the gospel. And if your life doesn't look like it's changed by the gospel, there might be a fundamental problem on the inside. John is not interested in modifying your behavior. John is not interested in being good. John is interested in what is the operating system that is driving your life. And if the operating system that is driving your life is the Spirit, then it will show. And if it's not the Spirit, then it will show. And so John is interested in what's going on the inside. The other is that John is going to recognize that the key, therefore, to the Christian life is abiding. Jump down just for a second to 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what he says there. By this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. How? Because he's given us of his Spirit. So John is going to say, friends, that the most important thing, the most important takeaway of the Christian life is embrace the gospel, because that means he is here. And because he is here, we need to learn how to abide in him. John in 1 John will use that word abide 22 times. Why? Because some of us are more stubborn than others. And he's wanting us to make sure we understand abiding is the point. Now, John uses what we've called amplification as a teaching method. He'll mention abide, and then he's over here, and you're like, what's he talking about? And then he's back to abide, and then he's over here, or he's back to truth, or he's back to light. All of these sort of themes he circles back to. Mike mentioned last week another word picture of a descending spiral staircase. The truth hasn't changed, but your view of it changes. And so that's what John is doing. And so if you look now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, he introduces us to what he calls the anointing. The word anointing has the idea of something sacred that's been deposited in us. It's John's way of speaking of the work of the Spirit of God. We have, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God that is in us. And in verse 27, this anointing, he says, which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing is what teaches you. His Spirit is what is teaching you. And he is, by the way, always working, which begs the question, how do you know if it's the Spirit of God? I mean, is that indigestion? Is it the Spirit? How do you know? Well, thankfully, and this is a, well, thankfully, I would just say this. The Bible is very clear that apart from the work of the Spirit, there's none who seeks for God, not even one. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 10, which means if there is any movement towards the things of God at all, it's not you, it's him. And so we've talked in previous messages about first order, second order, and third order desires. I don't know if you recall that or not, but how do you know if it's the work of the Spirit? Well, look, if you want to come to church, that's him. If you want to read your Bible, that's him. If you want to pray, that's him. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of those. Okay, well, there's second order desires. If you wish you wanted to come to church, that's him. If you wish you wanted to read your Bible, that's him. If you wish you wanted to pray, that's him. Some of you, if you're honest, say, I wish I had that. Well, there's third order desires. If you wish, you wish you wanted. It's still him. So think back to your life before you trusted Christ. There was no desire whatsoever. It was all gas, no brakes, full indulgence. Why? Because it was flesh. But when you trusted Christ, something began to change. First order, second order, or take the win, third order desire. That's how you know it's him. Well, we in chapter 3 are told that not only are we in him, we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And therefore, chapter 3, verse 3, we are fixing our hope on him. And because of that, he's changing us. You say, well, what does fixing our hope have to do with changing us? Well, think about it this way. Some of you can remember, maybe it's more recent history than others, when you were in college. Maybe that was a journey you were on. And you didn't like country music, but you married some dude who wore boots. And next thing you know, you're like at some, you know, place two-stepping, dancing to country music, and bought a cowboy hat. And you're like, you're at the rodeo, okay? You're like, what is wrong with me? Well, you became who you were influenced by. Because you had a roommate that was into that, you kind of got into that, okay? And it could have been any number of things. You're influenced by what you fixate on, by what you're around. What he's saying in chapter 3, verse 3, is as we fix ourselves or our hope on Jesus, he becomes the one that we begin to look like and act like because we're hanging out with him. So verse 6, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or know him. Because if I'm abiding in him, what you see in my life is him, not sin. And if you see sin in my life, the issue's not the sin, the issue's what I'm abiding in. Because if there's sin in my life, that sin is coming from me. It's my flesh, which means I have an abiding problem, not just a behavior problem. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sins. Our habituated way of relating, way of living, way of behavior, if we are abiding in him, it's not sin. And he says, no one who is born of God practices sins, and in so doing, verse 10, by this the children of God, or the children of the devil rather, or children of the God and the children of devil are evident. So he's going to say there's a contrast. You can tell. Is someone of God? Their life will show it. Is someone not of God? Their life will show it. And so what does it actually look like then to live as children of God. That's what we're getting into now, verses 11 and following. And it begins in verses 11 and 12, that if we are children of God, we should love as he loved. Look at verse 11. It says, this now is the message. This is 1 John chapter 3, the actual series we're in, 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message, longest intro maybe in the history of the Well. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, you've heard that 100 times by now. John brings that up over and over and over. The question is, how then did Jesus love? Because that's how we're called to love. Philippians 2, write the reference down, look at it later. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 gives you a great picture of it. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, and by the way, that should be translated or could be translated since. These things are present because of the work of the gospel. Since these things are present, let my joy be made complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. But then he gets into it. Do not then do anything from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but rather with humility, consider others as more important than yourself, not merely looking to yourself or your own interests, but looking at the interests of others. So how did he love? Because we're called to love as he loved. He loved in a way that he considered others as more important than himself. And then he gives us a contrast in verse 12. We love as he loved, not as Cain loved. Cain in verse 12, it says, was of the evil one, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You may have a cross-reference in your Bible to Genesis 4. If you were to go back to Genesis 4, in Genesis 3 comes the fall of humankind. The wheels come off. Adam and Eve are in shame and guilt. Adam and Eve inherit corruption. They're hiding from an omnipresent God. They're hiding from one another. It's an awful situation. And tucked in the midst of it is just a glimmer of hope in chapter 3, verse 15, that one day he is coming. Now, Cain has no concept for who he is, and come to find out his wife's pregnant with a son, so he's like, it must be him. And then, in fact, he says, I've had a man-child by the help of the Lord, which is a fancy way of saying, I think this is the guy we've been waiting for. And then, of course, his son is born, and okay, it's not him. Because he has Cain, and then he has Abel, and they bring an offering. Abel brings from the flock. Cain throws a piece of broccoli at the Lord, and God is not pleased with Cain's offering, and Cain's response is to literally kill his brother. And so certainly not showing an abiding love for God when you physically kill your brother. Just a word of caution, by the way, if we are abiding and we're gonna love as he loved, verse 13 is gonna tell us then that people are gonna notice. It says, do not be surprised then if the world hates you. Why? Because the world doesn't have a category for a spirit-empowered love. They don't understand that. I mean, go to your workplace and have a conversation about, you know what, I earned the bonus, but you know what, you take it. And they're like, what? Nobody understands considering others as more important than ourselves. Nobody understands showing preference to one another in honor. It's not natural. Because if you're operating from an abiding in the flesh, all you're used to is an abiding in the flesh. You're not even thinking about how to love as he loved. And Jesus warned us of that, by the way. He said, look, if the world hates you, this is John 15, 18. If the world hates you, just know it hated me before it hated you. So if we're going to live like him, we're going to stand out a little bit. And then comes verses 14 through 18 that we should love on the inside and the outside. Look at verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So if in your life you do not see love, it means you're abiding in death. You could just cross out death and put flesh, same concept. You're not abiding in God, you're abiding in you. And the wages of sin is death. And so when you're abiding in death, that's what's gonna come out. And the key is to remember what or who you are abiding in. Now, look, if the bar was just that we don't murder our brothers and sisters, some of you are like, you know, I don't like him very much, but I have not physically choked him out yet, so I'm doing pretty good. And I don't think that's the bar. Look at verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So to hate your brother is to say it's not the action, it's the motive. Jesus got into this in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. He says, you've heard it say, don't commit murder, but I've said, if you're angry, you've committed murder in your heart. It says the same thing of adultery. It's motive. The word hate, by the way, is a word missio, and it's translated as, of course, to hate or to detest, yes, but it also means, and this is where it gets a little convicting, to disfavor, to disregard, or to love less. Now, look, the Bible has no desire to let you off the hook, okay? It's not trying to put categories of life in such a way that you go, oh, good, I'm good with that one, okay? Because if it was just murder, we'd say, oh, well, thankfully, none of us have done that. If it was hate, as in I detest and despise you, we might even say, well, I don't even do that. But it goes as far as to say, if you disregard or if you love less, if you show favoritism to these people but not those people, if you have conflict with somebody and you're just letting it go, if you find yourself thinking, hey, that's a them problem, that's not a me problem, if you, in relationships, say, I really love these people, but I'm not sure I love those people. If you're scrolling on Instagram and you'll like a post that has this ideology and you comment negatively on a post that has that ideology, that's what he's talking about. So that every single one of us would land squarely in the camp of, oh my goodness, I do at times hate my brother or sister. And it may not be that I may want to choke them out, but I wouldn't. But I feel these feelings towards them. That's what he's bringing up. And if that's the case, then eternal life is not in those moments abiding in us. That's flesh. And so how then are we to love on the inside and the outside? Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Another book in your Bible, James, puts it this way. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. James goes as far as to say, if you claim to have faith, but you do not have works or deeds that substantiate your profession of faith, that faith, he says, is useless or dead. And that's what John's getting into. How do we show the love of God? It's not in word. It's not in concept or comment. It's in action. I used an illustration at the first gathering and was reminded that I'm a little old, but I said, if you used to go to a concert, you had a ticket. Remember physical tickets? Okay, stay with me. It's an ancient thing, all right? It's a ticket. And associated with that ticket was typically a perforated ticket stub. And when you went to the gate of that concert venue, they would take your ticket, they would rip off the stub. This is for the young people, okay? They would rip off the stub, and then you would gain entrance. And then later, you would take that ticket and put it on your wall as a little reminder of the concert. I know it's all digital now, and you have a QR code on your phone. Okay, but anyway, you had a ticket that was validated by the stub. If you went to that venue and you did not have the stub and you showed them your ticket, they would not let you in because the stub authenticated the ticket. So your faith is like the ticket, but your good deeds or works are like the stub. And it doesn't mean that you're saved by the stub. It's the ticket that will gain you entrance, but the ticket has to be authenticated by the presence of deed or works. Are you with me on that? I know I'm digging out the old archives. Some of you went to like the Aerosmith concert in 1980 and you remember that ticket, okay? That being said, what John is saying is, if we claim to be abiding in him, then it should show itself in the world that we live in. Now, the good news is we are part of a community of faith called a church. And one of the responsibilities of a church is to be engaged in what's happening in our community and be generous when we're given the opportunity. Read through Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. This early faith community sees the need of the people around. Barnabas sells a couple acres, brings the proceeds to the body of believers, and they're taking care of widows and orphans. And no one was in need because the people of the church let the love of God that was abiding in them be put on display by showing preference to one another in honor, considering others as more important than themselves. And what happens when we live our faith this way, verses 19 through 22, loving one another gives us confidence before God. And in that, it reminds us that we are indeed his children. There's always going to be an internal battle that you're going to experience. And that is, you may know the truth of the gospel. I know who I am in Christ. I'm fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully known, and fully loved. But there's those seeds of doubt because sometimes you pop out. And you're like, oh, what was that? Oh, that's not him. Well, am I even saved? Like, we have these doubts that creep in. And it's your conscience whispering to you, and oftentimes whispering to you lies. And that's what he's dealing with here in verse 19 and following. We will know by this that we are of the truth. And in so we will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So in those moments where your conscience and your heart is going, oh man, you're a scoundrel and I don't know, and you're just like you used to be and this and that. That's where we go, no, I'm in Christ. God is greater than all of that. And so that's what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. I'm gonna let my mind dwell on those things, not the lies that come from inside. And then he says, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Meaning if our conscience is quiet and we're just living in the truth of the gospel, there's a sense of assurance that we have. And then he says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now be careful with 22, because God is not here to be your vending machine. That's not the way it works. Now we're gonna cover this more when we get to chapter 5, verse 14, because he gets into it a little bit there. But remember, we're talking about abiding. Here's what happens, much like when you were a roommate with a dude who liked to dance country, and now all of a sudden you're dancing country. Think of that for a second. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm fixing my hope on him. He's changing me to look like him, which means then I love like he loved, which means I care about what he cared about, which means now I long for what he longs for. Therefore, I pray for what he would want me to pray for, and therefore I live the way he lived. So it doesn't mean that God answers whatever audacious prayer you want to ask out of left field that has nothing to do with his will for your life. It means as we learn to abide, he's changing us to be like him. And because we're being like him, even the very things we pray are more in accordance with him and his will. And then in verse 23, loving of others is a direct overflow of, it is initiated by, and it is sustained by the work of the gospel. It's the gospel. And so in 23, he says, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. Now, when the Bible uses the word believe, it doesn't just mean understanding, like I've got the data set. It doesn't mean you can regurgitate the information. The word believe means to believe to the point that you trust in what you believe. You all walked in and you believed that what you are sitting on there is a chair. You said, I believe this is a chair. It is, by the way, it's a chair. And you believed it enough to sit in it and trust that it would hold you up. That's belief in the gospel. Belief in the gospel is not, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. No. I'm trusting in it. I'm sitting in it. I'm allowing it to actually be the foundation of my life. Jesus even said this in John 6:29. Speaking to a group of people around him, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so belief in the gospel triggers a number of things. As you embrace the gospel, your sin is given to Christ, his righteousness credited to your account, and his spirit now is here, which means having believed the gospel, you now have the real presence of the Spirit of God in you. The same Spirit of God that remained in Christ during his earthly ministry is now here. He has given you that helper to be with you forever. And so therefore, verse 24, love then is an overflow of abiding. The one who keeps his commandments, he says in verse 24, abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What 24 is saying is, if you're keeping his commandments out here, don't get cocky, it's him. The only way you and I have the ability to do what God's word invites us into is because he is here. And because we abide in him and he abides in us. And because of that, we can now keep his commandments. And by this, we know that he abides in us. How? Because of the Spirit whom he has given us. Because without the Spirit, you wouldn't want to keep his commandments. Without the Spirit, you would even wish you wanted to keep his commandments. Without the Spirit, you wouldn't even wish that you wish you wanted to keep his commandments. You'd be all indulgence, all gas, no breaks, no hunger for God. So praise God that the work of the gospel means he is here. Well, let's maybe bring this to a little bit of a close. Let me ask you to reflect just a little bit. We're talking about how abiding in Christ by the work of the Spirit, so the Spirit is here, the Spirit begins to change me, and that changes the way I live. Now, that means we love like he loves. So I want you to think maybe over here just for a second about a list of people. Pull up your contact list in your mind. Who are the people in your mind that are in your life, rather, that you're good with, that you love well? You serve them, you're gracious to them, you show the love of Jesus to them. That if I ask them, hey, tell me about so-and-so, how do they love you? Like, man, they consider me as more important than themselves. They show preference to me and honor. You may have, it may be a short list, but you may have a list. And if so, can we just say, oh God, thank you, that's you. Because I wouldn't do that without you. So God, thank you. That with these people, you've given me the capacity to love the way you've invited me to love. And isn't it a wonderful thing to see the abiding relationship with the Spirit of God reflected in my relationship with others? Amen? But it's not always like that, is it? So I want you to think of the other list. It's probably longer. The list of people that you're sideways with. The list of people that you think, no, that's their problem. Hey, they got what they deserved. I don't owe them nothing. They can come to me. The list of people that if you walk in a room and you see these people and those people, you're like, oh, I'm not talking to them. Because remember, to hate is not necessarily to choke out. Fulfilling and satisfying as that might seem in your mind to play out. But it means to think less of. It means to disregard. It means to love less. And there's probably a list of people, they say, you know what? It is that person. My high school nemesis, my bully. It is that person, my neighbor, who just will not mow their lawn. It's my colleague at work who just rips me off at every turn. And you feel that start to raise up. That's evidence that you're not abiding. Now, you can say, well, I need to go make relationships right. I need to do some things out here, and that might be part of it. But remember, that is an overflow of this. Maybe that first is an acknowledgement of, oh God, I need you, because that's flesh. The way I think about that person is not loving like you would love. That's flesh. Oh God, I need you, and I want to own that. It might mean you need to do a little confession, a little repentance. It might mean that you need to go make some amends, which, by the way, is awful. And yet, if possible, Romans 12 tells us, so much as it depends on us, be at peace with all. And if there's anyone in that list that you know what, there's probably something I need to do there. Can I just encourage you, before you go do whatever you think you need to do there, could you open to him that you do it with him? Because he will give you the capacity to love when you don't have it in and of yourself. And that, my friends, is the point of this passage. That it's not necessarily about what's happening out there. It's here. We've got to learn to abide. And if we're not abiding, then we're trying to do in our own strength that which can only be accomplished by God. Amen. And I'm so grateful that as Jesus told the disciples in John that he was going to send a helper. He was going to send a helper who would be both with us and in us, who would give us the capacity to do what we could never do in our flesh, to experience a relationship with the Father through the work of the Son, by the power of the Spirit of God that is here with us, and it is indeed time. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the privilege that we have to be in you, to be with you, that we're not alone, we're not on our own. And God, thank you for the words that John gives us of what it means to abide. Help us to sink deeply into you so that we could love like you love. And we're grateful, Lord, for the victories that we may be experiencing. Even if there are a few, Lord, we'll take it. We need all the encouragement we can get. Lord, if there are those in our lives whom we are loving well, God, that's you, and we acknowledge that, and we thank you. Help us to continue to be open to you as it relates to our relationship with these other people. But Lord, on that other list, God, if we have boogered it up with the flesh, if we have wronged people because of anger or malice or hatred or disdain or disregard, God, you have called us to love like you loved. And so, Lord, help us to abide in you, that you might give us the capacity to reach out, and if possible, so much as it depends on us, to be at peace with our brothers and sisters. And we'll thank you for the messy journey of life with God together. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.